Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. I'm very proud of you for braving the brutal winter morning here in Southern California, making it to church. Really beautiful morning this morning. By the way, okay, so I know James mentioned the Christmas Eve service, and so there'll be 3 and 4:30, and it's one of the few times during the year we do worship together as family, so your kids, grandkids, and family will all be with you in the sanctuary, and we'll only be going through 4 hours of the book of Leviticus that night, so it should be a very special night for everyone. Now, we sing Christmas carols and then a short Bible study on Christmas. We have some fun. We sing the carols the kids know and all that, and then we'll have a couple of songs by candlelight. We'll have you out of here in less than an hour. It's a great way to start your Christmas holidays to come together as a family of God and worship together. And so look forward to seeing you there if you can make it 3 and 4:30 on Christmas Eve. Okay, if you've got your Bibles handy, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 1. We're going to take a one-week break and look at a Christmas passage this morning. And but next week, we'll be back in Revelation chapter 14, and we'll be looking at the Battle of Armageddon, and nothing says the new year like Armageddon. And then we'll actually, always as I do between Christmas and New Year's, address some of the current events that are going on in the world that tell us that Christ is coming soon. So that will be our subject next week. But today we'll be in Luke chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning, for the privilege, Lord, to worship you, to gather without fear. There are still believers in this world that do not have the privileges that we enjoy every week here. Thank you for a nice building with a new car smell and all the cool things that come with it, Lord. Thank you for comfortable seats. Thank you for the family of God. Lord, thank you that in 2019, at this Christmas season, you've caused all these lives to be together, in this season together, as a family here at Calvary Chapel Santee. Bless, Lord, the exposition of your word, our time in worship and time in fellowship, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, where it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" The Jewish people celebrate 7 annual feasts in their year. And the purpose of those feast days is to remember and celebrate God's great intervention in their history and their past, but also to pass on the faith and the truth of God's word to their children. So 7 times a year, the Jewish families would gather around a table, eat special foods, they would tell the stories from the scriptures, and they would practice traditions that involved their children as a means to transfer the truth of God's word. The Jews recognized that each generation needs a fresh exposure to truth. I think that's true. More than ever in our day in society, and even among some churches here in America, they're drifting from the truth. So it's important, I think, annually that you and I look at the record of Jesus coming at Christmas time. It reminds me of the little boy that was asked to pray for Christmas dinner. It was his first time ever saying grace, so he's a little bit nervous. So he began to pray. He prayed for everybody around the table. He prayed for everything at the table. He prayed for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, even Jonah the prophet. He prayed for everybody sitting around the table, and then he began to pray for each item of food that was on the table. Thank you, God, for the turkey and the mashed potatoes. And then he got to the Brussels sprouts, and he paused. And he whispered to his mom loud enough for everybody to hear, "Mom, if I thank God for the Brussels sprouts, won't he know I'm lying?" And then there was the Christian school that had a Christmas play on stage. They had placed a spotlight on the manger to show the brightness of Jesus, if you will. Well, part of the program was the stage would go dark and the light was supposed to stay on the manger. Well, the little kid that was operating the lights got a little confused and turned the manger light out as well, so the entire stage was dark for a handful of seconds. And one of the kids who was on the stage, one of the shepherds, yelled out, "Hey, don't switch off Jesus!" You know, I thought that's the easy thing to do at Christmas time, isn't it? With all the trappings and busyness of the season, sometimes we switch off Jesus. And then my favorite Christmas story is December 21st, 2001, a man dressed in a full Santa suit carrying a red bag went into a San Diego branch of Union Bank and robbed it at gunpoint. The police nabbed the guy a few hours later, and ironically, his name was Rudolph Basha. I mean, what are the chances, right? But I thought, you know, times are tough when Santa has to knock off a bank or two to be able just to fill the bag, you know what I mean? Ironically, one of the clerks said it was the first time that she ever had her hands up at Christmas time. Well, this weekend, I hope as we look at the scriptures together to put the spotlight on Jesus, to rehearse and remember and focus on the truth, and hopefully put our hands up this Christmas season in worship of our King. Now, when it comes to Christmas, there's always good news and bad news. Good news this year, a poll came out a couple of weeks ago that 65% of Americans still believe the Bible. They believe in the virgin birth of Christ, that he's the Son of God. They believe the historical records of his birth and his life, and that's good because it's certainly all true. I read about a guy last week, a man from Virginia, that went back to his poor neighborhood where he had actually grown up with a truck and delivered $12,000 worth of toys to kids that probably would not have gotten a Christmas. And the story behind it was, as he had just spent 3 months in jail, and in jail, it opened his eyes to the direction of life he was taking, and he said, "Man, I was bad news, and so I got tired of being a taker and figured it was time to be a giver and to come and share the good news." So there's good news at Christmas this year. But there's also a little bit of bad news. So there is a war on Christmas. Maybe you saw the article last week about a town in Iowa that removed the nativity scene from the courthouse lawn because one person in the community complained. Though there were thousands of people that were in favor of it, one person complains and they took it down. Maybe also you caught the Netflix TV comedy that's being advertised, A Gay Jesus and a Pot-Smoking Mary. Boy, that's where America is today. Jesus is the victim of a smear campaign and misinformation. And thankfully, there's a petition. 2.1 million signatures are trying to get that thing removed from the TV. And then a couple of years ago, a popular TV pastor, I won't tell you his name, but he smiles a lot. And he was in an interview and he said, "You know, I can't deny the virgin birth because the Bible says it, but I don't understand it, so I don't preach it." And I thought, oh, great. You know, that's like saying, "I don't understand digestion, so I'm not going to eat Christmas dinner." Or, you know, "I don't understand electricity or how phones work, so I'm not going to use them." Yeah, bugs me, that kind of stuff. Well, it might surprise you that there a war on Christmas is probably closer to the truth than peace on earth. In fact, in our study a few weeks ago in Revelation 12, we saw heaven's perspective that really Christmas is war. In prophetic language, we saw the woman give birth to the man-child, and a dragon was waiting to devour the man-child. And it's clear in the interpretation that the dragon was Satan, the woman was the nation of Israel, and the man-child was the Messiah, Jesus. And it illustrated in prophetic form the conflict of the ages. It's always been over Jesus, his birth, his life, his resurrection, and certainly his return. In other words, when Jesus was born, it's like the bell rang, it's on, baby. And there's always been conflict. By the way, you'll never see a nativity scene with a dragon hovering over it. To me, that's probably the most accurate thing we should probably see. And by the way, that's why there is conflict at Christmas. Luke 12, verse 51, Jesus said, "Don't think I came to bring peace on earth. Rather, he said, I came to bring divisions, even divisions in a family." Look, the gospel's good news. God loves us and he will save us. But the message of the gospel is not let's all get along. What the Bible says is there's good, there's evil, there's heaven, there's hell, and the world's in trouble and it needs a Savior. That's what we celebrate at Christmas time when God sent his Savior. So today we'll take a break in our study in Revelation, switch the light on, as it were, on Jesus and on the truth of God's words, and hopefully we'll lift our hands in worship. Let's take a brief look at Gabriel's announcement of Jesus, the solution, if you will, to sin's penalty and earth's problem, the ultimate man, Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says again, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." It begins the sixth month. The sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was the mother of John the Baptist and a relative, a cousin to Mary and Joseph. And she also had an angel come to her and tell her of a miracle son that they would have in their old age. Now, Gabriel comes here, we're told in this record. He tends to be the angel, it seems like, in charge of all the birth announcements in the Bible. He came to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and said, "Hey, you're going to have a son, and I want you to name him John. He will be the forerunner of the Christ." We assume because Mary and Joseph also had angelic visitors, probably, though we can't be dogmatic there, that was Gabriel that came and brought that news as well. Tradition says it was Gabriel that appeared to the shepherds in the field that night in Bethlehem. And in the Old Testament, ironically, it's Gabriel who appears to Daniel the prophet and gives Daniel the insight about the second coming of Jesus, when there'll be a birth of a whole new world when Christ returns. So Gabriel, the birth announcement angel, he comes, it says, to a virgin. Now, in my Bible, I have that word virgin underlined because you can't overestimate the importance of that single word. The Greek word is parthenos, where we get the idea is it's the strongest word in the Greek language to describe a woman who has never had sexual relations. What it's saying of Mary is that she was a virgin in every sense of the word. Y'all know who Larry King is, right? Okay, that's two of you. Okay, all right, that's great. Oh, good, wonderful. Larry King was asked some years ago, if you could pick anybody in history to interview, who would that be? He didn't even pause. He said, "I would like to talk to Jesus. And here's what I would ask him. I would ask him if he was virgin born, because that answer would define life for me." You know, Larry gets things right occasionally. That's the right question. If Jesus was born of a virgin, then that's what qualifies him to save us and to be a sacrifice for sin. Now in Isaiah 7:14, which is a loose quotation here, we find here in Luke chapter 1, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, I know you're writing this down, it's called the Septuagint. Well, in the Hebrew words, it is also the most strongest and clearest word available to describe a woman who's a virgin. In fact, verse 34, Mary herself says, "How can this happen? I've never even known a man," and the idea is physically. And it proves that Jesus' conception was supernatural. Now, what that means is he had no fallen sin nature. He's not under the penalty of sin. There's no guilt involved there. He has no sin nature. That he himself was sinless, unlike any other human being that's ever born. That's why he is qualified to be the innocent sacrifice for our sin. Now, some theologians, some churches in America doubt and even deny the virgin birth, but does the Bible state it? Absolutely, it does, and it's necessary for him to be a Savior, and that's the news that Gabriel brings to Mary. Now, verse 28 says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." She was confused by what he said. Then the angel said to her, "Well, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son," give birth, "and shall call his name Jesus." Now, the record here says that Mary gets some good news, that she has been chosen of all the Israeli mamas all throughout the history of the nation to be the mama that would give birth to the Messiah of Israel. That's what every mama hoped for. She's going to conceive and she's going to raise God's son, the Israel's king and Israel's Messiah. Now, whenever you talk about Christmas, you always talk a little bit about Mary. She's a remarkable woman. The Bible shows her to be godly and pure and humble. If you read on through chapter 1 in Luke's gospel here, we get the song of Mary, a very long song that Mary sings and prays to God. It's obvious that Mary knows the word of God. She quotes it all through her song, and she loves the Lord personally. But there's no record of Mary being a leader in the early church. There's no record of her ascending to heaven like some teach. There's no record of her being co-redeemer, or that the Bible telling us that we should pray to her, or that she can even give blessings. It says here she's the recipient of God's blessings. Now, the bottom line is Mary is an amazing woman and should be followed as an example in her behavior and love for the Lord, but she's the mother of Jesus' humanity, not his deity. In fact, in verse 47, she says, "I rejoice in God my Savior," Mary admits that she's a sinner and that she needed a Savior as well. And ironically, she believes in her son to be able to go to heaven forever. Now, Mary is an amazing woman, and she also provides a picture of a supernatural life and a spiritual birth. It says here that she would conceive inside her body, inside her womb, that supernatural life. Verse 35, we read that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that the power of the Most High would overshadow her. Probably glimmers here of Genesis chapter 1, where it describes God beginning the creation process, and it says, "And the Spirit of God hovered," or brooded, literally, "over the waters," as the Spirit of God was involved in creation. So what's happening here is an act of creation. God put the spark of life, the spark of creation, a supernatural life within the body of Mary. Something from the outside that was divine was placed within her. And from that moment on, when Jesus was conceived and then later born, Mary and Joseph's life was never the same again. Now, by the way, that's the description or definition, really, of what it means to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, "You must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God." The Greek phrase can actually be translated "born from above." That's what Mary was. She had a supernatural birth from above. From a divine source outside of her was placed inside of her. Now, the Bible doesn't really teach religion. Christianity is not a religion. It teaches regeneration. In fact, the word religion comes from a Latin word, which I think it's relengere. I don't speak Latin. But it basically means to relink or reconnect. And the idea of religion is by your work, by your effort, by your achieving certain things through ritual and all that, you can reconnect with a holy God. You can climb a ladder by your effort and your obedience. Well, here's the bad news. The ladder is way too high. None of us can climb that ladder. Nobody can measure up to the perfect standard of holiness that God is. So the Bible teaches spiritual regeneration. You and I were born spiritually dead, but when we come to Christ and believe in him, God the Holy Spirit, like we see exampled here, the power of the Most High imparts spiritual life inside of us. The Spirit of God moves inside of our lives, and we're born spiritually, we're made alive, and then we become a child of God. And the same result happens to what we see in this record as well. Life, once the Spirit of God moves inside of us, is never the same. It's like having a new baby. You that are young parents here, you know that when the baby shows up, it messes up everything, right? Life is never, radical changes come into your life. You know, I'll tell you, as a pastor, I recommend having babies. When somebody has a baby, I love to watch the young couples, you know, especially their first one. They're all cute, and they're all, you know, we have all this time, and we go out and do things together, and we have all this money, and we're so happy. And then the baby shows up. And then life goes, it rocks their world, you know. They lose control of their life. They don't get to sleep anymore. They have no more money. Their time is bought up. Their eyes are always bloodshot. They're always rushing around. They're carrying around the kitchen sink on it like a U-Haul everywhere they go. I love it. And if you're a recent parent, you know that a baby is the greatest blessing in life, but also one of the greatest challenges in life. Once that baby shows up, ironically, isn't it weird? With all the trouble that they bring, nobody ever wants to send them back. They want to keep them. And then a few weeks later, once they kind of recover from the birth process, they start thinking about, well, maybe we'll have another one. I mean, that's like not normal in my opinion. You know what I mean? Well, the same thing happens to a person who has that supernatural birth. It radically changes your life. It affects every relationship. You know, on the one hand, getting saved and coming to Christ and being born again solves a lot of problems. I'm forgiven of my sins. Christ fills the emptiness. I have the joy of the Lord. I get sanity. I think that's a wonderful gift. There are blessings that come into your life from following Christ, and the best part is the assurance of heaven. But also receiving Christ and being spiritually born will create a few problems. You know, your unsaved family or friends, and they go, oh, gee, what in the world happened to you? Oh, no, you're going to that church? Oh, no, twice a week? You know, oh, my gosh, what happened to you? You know, and then they're like, you know, you got religion. And then on top of that, there's the internal struggle that begins. And all of a sudden, you know, I used to be able to enjoy a good sin now and again. You know what I mean? But now that I'm a Christian, I can't even enjoy dumb stuff anymore, you know? There's that internal struggle with the old nature, and, you know, I find out how selfish I am, how proud I am, and there are things to let go of, there are things to embrace. But like a baby, once they show up, you're ruined. You can never go back, and you don't want to. And let me say this morning, this Christmas season, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is shadowing you. He's still chasing you. And in 2020, we're almost there. There are things he wants to birth in your life this coming year, things he wants to take out of your life and free you from, things that he wants to pull you deeper and closer to himself. Let me encourage you, don't be afraid to embrace and go deeper with the Lord this year. And if you're not a Christian this morning, let me just say the Holy Spirit's shadowing you too. You've got somebody on your heels. The hound of heaven is after you. And he's coming after you to wash your sins away, to give you the gift of salvation, and not just turn your world upside down, but I found he turned my world right side up. And let me encourage you this morning, the Lord loves you and has a unique relationship that he has got for you. Now, verse 31, we get some information about the Savior from the angel. It says, and behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, not Joseph. He's God's son, not Joseph's. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. What's Jacob's other name? Israel. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how in the world is this going to happen? I don't even know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So we get a proper introduction from the angel. He is coming to be a Savior. This is no ordinary baby. This is the man, this is the one that's going to set the world right and redeem the world. A few weeks ago, Will Graham quoted Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And this is a great statement. And the government will be on his shoulders. Praise the Lord. Oh, gosh, that's a good verse. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No ordinary baby. We get four titles here, I thought, that spoke to me. I hope they speak to you. First of all, his name is Jesus. Jesus is the contracted name from the statement, Jehovah is salvation, and his name states his purpose. The angel said, he's come to save us from our sins. Now, whenever you say that name, you either love that name or it makes the room get tense. You ever notice that? That name implies, because he's a Savior, come to save us from our sins, that we need a Savior. You ever want to divide a room? All you got to do is bring up Jesus. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Right away, everybody's going to go into two camps. You try that at work, try it at school, try it in a family dinner this season among those that don't know the Lord. And by the way, again, his name announces his purpose. He's come to save us from our sins. And in my opinion, this world could use a little saving. You know, we've made great advances in technology in our world. We've been to the moon. We've split the atom. We can do heart transplants and all kinds of other body part transplants as well. You carry a phone probably that can find a good pizza, cheap gas, and even watch a movie. We've got all that technology. We seem to be smarter, and yet we still got lots of problems. Rioting on our college campuses. Drug addiction is still here. People are still divorcing and walking away from their families. There's still war and terrorism and corruption and even hunger in this world. We seem smarter. We certainly have greater technology, but the truth is we're no closer this morning to world peace or eliminating poverty or eliminating crime. And would you say that man is more moral? He claims to be. You hear the statement, we're taking the moral high ground. And I'll tell you what's happened to immorality in America. It's right has become wrong, and wrong has become right. Everything's twisted up, and everything's gone backwards. We're embracing things that in previous generations, we drug ourselves out of. It's become a scary world. My point is that our world could use a Savior. Secondly, it says his name is Jesus and he is great. I call that the understatement of the century. The Bible says here he's the Son of the Highest. And again, for Jewish ears, that meant something more. You and I hear, you know, okay, he's a king, but in the Jewish years, that meant equality with the Father, meant deity, meant he was the God-man. And Jesus is the greatest in any category. Okay, he didn't play on a basketball team or, you know, he didn't invent anything, but there have been more books, more music, more songs have been written about Jesus than anyone in human history. No one even gets close. He is great, definitely. And time is divided by his arrival. We are in the year of our Lord 2019, and in a couple of weeks we'll be in the year of our Lord 2020. Every time you write the date, you acknowledge that Jesus came to this earth. He's great. He did great things, miracles and healings. He died. He rose again. And in so doing, he settled the sin issue once and forever, and when he returns, that's when peace will come to the planet. You know, for Christmas, though, we have to remember, it's a celebration of the incarnation. It's a funny word. It means to become flesh. You've all had chili con carne. That's chili with flesh, you know, and then there's chili without it. I mean, that's essentially what it means. It means God took on a fleshly body, that God became a man. And he became a man so that he could reveal who he is to us, walk among us so he could relate to us, and ultimately to take down our defenses and to draw us into a love relationship. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and yet fully human. And I appreciate the human side, definitely, because that means he's walked in our shoes, he knows, he understands, he has been through disappointment, he's been through loneliness. He's experienced pain. He knows what it's like to be frustrated. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to face temptation. And because he is all of that, fully human, he is able to help us when we face it as well. And let me be honest, Christmas is a great time of year for most, but for some it's a time of sadness. For some, it's not the most wonderful time of the year. If they're lonely because they lost someone to death and they're grieving, it can be a difficult time. Or if their family is splintered by divorce or by conflict, sometimes Christmas reminds us of what we're missing and the heartaches that we're facing. But that's why Jesus came. He walked in our shoes. He came to be our Savior. He came to be our substitute, and that's why he went to the cross. And the greatest gift we'll ever receive in this life is to be reconciled to God, because that changes everything. So, he is great. He is, Jesus is salvation. And thirdly, it says, he's going to occupy the throne of his father David. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob or Israel. So, that adds a little more information. What that tells us is he's a Jewish king. Now, right away, that turns the heat up a little bit more in this world. There are people, many people in this world, that do not like the Jewish people, which to me is puzzling. Logic says that there is the people group of the Jewish people has contributed more to science and agriculture and medicine, and that little people group has won more Nobel Peace Prizes than any other people group on planet Earth. You think we'd appreciate them. But it shows that there's conflict in this world. Here at Calvary Chapel, it's no secret, we love the Jewish people. We love Israel. In fact, I'm excited in a couple of weeks to be able to announce our 2021 tour to Israel. We love to go over and walk the Holy Land and see the sights and help the Jewish people and even the Arabs as well in the Holy Land. But there's conflict against the Jews. And again, that's the dragon Satan who's inspired nations to hate and persecute them. It's been true all through history. Egypt and Babylon persecuted the Jews. Rome in Jesus' day, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, and even the termites. Okay, that's not true, but you know. But even today, you know, there are still many who hate the Jewish people. The Iranians, the Russians, the Muslims, and there are those even here in America. Ironically, the Jews have lost their homeland three times in their history, and they come back every time. And today, they're still returning. They're not going to go away. Why? Because God has a covenant with those people. They're wrapped up in his purposes for planet Earth. By the way, one of the key signs was that Jesus came, and the time he came, there was an Israel existing in the world. God interrupted human history when Israel existed 2,000 years ago. And then it was gone for almost 2,000 years. And then it began to return in 1948. And in our day, we're the first generation in 2,000 years to see Israel reborn. And now we're seeing all the signs of his second coming. Jesus is coming when Israel exists. And so one of the major signs that God's about to interrupt human history again is that Israel's back in their homeland, because no prophetic scenario that the Bible teaches can work out unless Israel exists. You know, ironically, the attention of the world really is on Jerusalem. I know we're going through an impeachment and, you know, all the brouhaha that's going on, but the world doesn't really care, honestly. Now, the focus is not Washington or Moscow or even Europe. Most of the world knows that what's happening over in that part of the world, Israel, Jerusalem, is what's going to bring the world to a war. And Jesus said that Jerusalem would be the burdensome stone. It would be the stumbling block of the nations that will bring us to a world war. So Jesus is salvation. He's great. He's the Jewish Messiah and King. And one more, his kingdom will have no end. I like that statement. He is destined to rule and transform the earth. Philippians 2 says every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Merry Christmas. That's good news. That's the greatest news ever. He's the whole package. He's the president, the king, and the Supreme Court, and both houses of Congress all wrapped into one. If he ever runs for president, I'm voting for him. I'm telling you that, you know. But look, the Bible says when he gets on the throne, when he finally gets what he wants, here's what it's going to look like. Here's a preview of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Bummer if you surf.
Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be, and they shall be his people. God himself, I love those two words, will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I put in my Bible margin there, can you deal with that? Jesus came, that's fact, that's history. Jesus is coming, that's prophecy. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is still shadowing people. He's still chasing people. If you believe in Jesus this morning, you can expect, you can't remain the same. Your life has to change. When the Spirit of God moves inside of you, when you receive Christ, there must be some radical changes in your life. And I want to encourage you again, 2020 hopefully will be a year when you continue to lean in to what God has for you personally. For any new changes, any new things, he may ask you to face some things you were not wanting to face. He may ask you to trust him as he takes you deeper through things. He may ask you to embrace some things and try some things you never have. Let me encourage you, don't resist, because all he's doing is freeing you from the things that are actually holding you back. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, maybe somebody brought you to church on this Sunday before Christmas. You know, irony, we live in the information age, and you have access to all kinds of information on the internet. And I find every year at this time, there are lots of wacky opinions about Jesus. And from people that have never read the Bible. Do you trust public opinion? Do you trust the media? I would challenge you, if you don't know Christ this morning and you've got some ideas that you're not sure are right, don't step back from Jesus. Don't step back from Christmas. Step closer. I challenge you, read the Bible for yourself. Look a little deeper. Here's what I'm sure you'll find. If your heart is open and you're sincere, you'll find a Savior and the lover of your soul. We exchange gifts at Christmas, and I like presents. I have to admit it. I enjoy the celebration of Christmas. But the greatest gift at Christmas, what we're really hungering for, what you really want for Christmas, is the forgiveness of your sins. You want your guilt removed. You want that loneliness taken away. You want that empty part in your heart finally filled. And what you're really looking for is his presence to be reconciled to God. Well, here's the good news. Jesus is real. He's available. He's loving. He's powerful. If you need to do a do-over on your life, that's what being born again means. It means you start by receiving God's forgiveness, and then you let him change and give you a whole new life. It's so simple. All you've got to do is pray, which is a fancy word for talking to God. It just means you simply invite Jesus to do and to bring into your life what he's promised to do. He promised that if you open your heart, he stands at the door and knock, the Bible says. If any man open the door, he said, I will come in and I will have fellowship with him. What he's saying is, I will come in, I will wash your sins away that were paid for 2,000 years ago. I will fill the emptiness. You will never be the same. And you'll start a relationship with me that will end up with the reassurance that when you pass out of this world, you go to heaven. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot this morning, but I wonder if there are any this morning that are here and are ready. They get it. And they've been celebrating Christmas their whole life and yet have never honestly open their heart to Jesus, and this morning, you know what you're saying? I'm ready. I'm done. I'm ready for a do-over. I'm ready to be forgiven. I'm ready to start a new life. Well, it's so simple. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. Doesn't matter the words. All that matters is sincerity, and we're simply going to invite Jesus to do what he promised to do, and that's that if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he's going to come in. So pray something along this line in your own heart and mind. And again, words are not important. Just sincerity is all that matters. Pray along this line. Say, Dear Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I do need a Savior, and I'm so sorry for the things that I have done. But right here, right now, I invite you into my life. Come into my heart. Wash my sins away. Give me that gift of eternal life, and put that spark of life by your Spirit inside of me. I want a new life. I want to be born again, and I want to know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. So I believe in you now. Make me your own. And then, Lord, give me the strength to walk with you until I see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray.